Well, here we are. Paul is still dealing with this issue in the Corinthian church about eating meat sacrificed to idols. He's been talking about this since chapter 8, and we're still wrestling with this issue. And so this is Paul's concluding remarks as he moves on from this issue. And some of you are like, yes, finally, let's talk about something else rather than eating meat sacrificed to idols. But what Paul does something super interesting and I think really important in the text that Dan just read. What Paul does is that he connects this issue about eating meat sacrificed to idols to our purpose as God's people. Like in one sentence, typical kind of in Paul's fashion, he captures our purpose as God's people. So the question is then, as we talk about purpose, like what is your purpose, right? What is your purpose? Many of you might feel frustrated because you don't really know what your purpose is. You're kind of on this hunt of discovery to find your purpose. For some, maybe your purpose is found in family and raising kids and relationships or career and working and getting promoted. Maybe that feels like there's a purpose. Or maybe there's a cause. There's a certain cause that you find that that's your purpose. I was listening to a podcast recently, and this guy said his purpose in life is to be happy, live simply, and leave a legacy. Sounds pretty good, right? But is that really our purpose? Is that really what captures our purpose? Maybe he feels like, hey, that's my purpose. You got to go find your purpose. But what Paul does is that he makes this connection for us. He makes this connection for us that we have a purpose. And understanding our purpose is so important, right? Because purpose gives life direction. Purpose gives life meaning. It gives life a sense of well-being. And so we think, so what is my purpose? And that's a big question, right? That's a huge question. I mean, whole disciplines of philosophy are dedicated to answer this question. Like, what's the meaning and purpose behind life? And here Paul, he gives it to us in one sentence in verse 31. Verse 31, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. There it is, in one sentence, super simple. I mean, like, that's it. That's all we need to know. So let's close in prayer. No, let's unpack it a little bit more, okay? Just relax. And so, but Paul, he captures it in one sentence. He says, everything you do, you do it for the glory of God. So whether that's family or career, or whether you're drinking or driving or diapers or dishes, whether you're whatever your recreation is, whatever your relationships look like, whatever your retirement is looking like, that you do everything for God's glory. Glorifying God is the purpose behind everything that you do. And I believe as believers that we are not to be kind of fumbling around on this eternal, trying to discover our purpose. I think we have it right here in what Paul says. So here's what we're going to do today. Just kind of two directions. The first direction we want to go is, first of all, we want to ask this question. So what is glory? If our purpose is to live for God's glory, what is glory? And how does that connect to our purpose? And then secondly, we want to look at what living for God's glory looks like. What does this do to our lives? And so that's the second part of what we're going to talk about. So in this first part, we want to look at what is glory? How do we define that? And in Scripture, glory is often defined as weight or something that is weighty or that has importance, that has this honor or beauty to it. And so Scripture defines glory like this, and we often give glory to people and things, which is, in certain circumstances, that's rightfully, that's a good thing. Like, for example, if the president of the United States, when he shows up to Hawaii, he doesn't catch an Uber, right, from the airport. No, he has a whole entourage, right? He has security and he has Secret Service and there's police and there's paramedics and his assistants and all these people come with him. Why? Because the office of the president, regardless of your politics, has a certain amount of weight. It has a certain amount of glory. right? Or when you look at a sunset right here on the west side, right? Come on now, west side, best side. And you got like these sunsets, right, that we get out here. I mean, these are glorious sunsets, especially the one that happened, I think it was on Tuesday evening. Oh my goodness. And so we say, man, this sunset is glorious compared to, like, you know, just looking at a sunset on your phone. He's like, yeah, that's nice. But look at the sky. So we put more weight, right? We put more glory onto that particular sunset. And so when we talk about God's glory, we're saying that God is the weightiest. He's the weightiest of all things that are weighty. God is so glorious. When we talk about his glory, we're saying that he is of supreme importance. We're saying that he is of supreme beauty. That is, his honor transcends all other things that get honor. This is what we're talking about about God's glory. When we talk about God's glory, and glory is to be seen, right? Something glorious is to be shown. Like a sunset on a cloudy day isn't so glorious. And so glory is meant to be seen. It's meant to be shown. And we see that the psalmist says in Psalm 19 that all of creation declares, all the heavens declare the glory of God. So glory is something to be seen. And every time God shows up, especially in the Old Testament, when his glory comes onto the scene, it's always accompanied by thunder and lightning and smoke and earthquakes. And so this is to remind us, first of all, that God's glory isn't some kind of magical pixie dust that we just kind of float around in. But it actually, the weight of God's glory, the weightiness of God's glory causes the earth to tremble. And those who experience God's glory, they often fall to their knees. They can't even stand under the weight of God's glory. When Julie and I lived in LA, we experienced a lot of earthquakes because it's the land of earthquakes. And so when we experienced our first one, we're standing in our apartment and the floor started to do this. It was like liquid almost. And we weren't standing there like, oh, this is fun. No, we ran to a door frame. I think that's what you do. You know, Hawaii kids, we don't know. And we stood in the door. It was scary, not fun. God's glory is so weighty that it strikes fear often into people, causes them to fall under the weight of his glory. This is how weighty God's glory is. This is how important he is. This is how powerful he is. This is his beauty. And so here's how we connect God's glory to our purpose. Because when we think about ourselves, we are God's creation and we are image bearers. And so therefore, we are to reflect or bear the image of God's glory. We are to reflect God's glory. God's glory is seen through his people. It's how God communicates his glory to the world. So if you go back to the first pages of scripture, Adam and Eve were told to bear fruit and multiply and fill the earth. Why? Because this is how God is spreading his glory. His glory is to be seen. And the way he shows it is through his creation, in particular, through you and me, through his people. And that this is our mandate from the book of Genesis. This is our purpose, that is to go out and to reflect and to image God's glory, not because we're God, but we are image bearers. We are like mirrors that shine and reflect God's glory to the world. Now, of course, we know what happened, right? Adam and Eve, they tried to grab glory for themselves. And so they put more weight on their agenda rather than what on God's agenda. And everything went sideways. Sin enters the world and breaks everything. But then when you get saved, and if you're in Christ, what God does is that he restores your design. He restores your purpose. He brings you back into your purpose to say, hey, that everything that you do is to give glory to God. Do everything for the glory of God. So this is why Paul says, this is what you're made for. This is everything you do. Everything you do behind that is the purpose to glorify God. So this is how glory connects with our purpose. So the second thing, though, we want to ask ourselves is, what does it look like, right? What does this look like to live for God's glory? And we're going to dive a little bit deeper into our text, but we're going to see three things that we actually experience. Three things that we experience as we live for God's glory. The first thing is that we experience an alignment. The second thing we experience is a lightening. And then finally, the third thing we experience is a loosening. So let's go through these three. The first thing is that the glory of God, it aligns us. We experience an alignment. So can I tell you guys a gross story? I'm going to do it anyway. So, you know, many years ago, we were on a soccer field. Julie and I spent many Saturdays on a soccer field, years, every Saturday on a soccer field somewhere. And so one of our sons was in a game, and he was running after the ball, and he slipped on the wet grass, and he fell pretty hard. And usually the kids just bounce right back up, right? They're kids, they just bounce back up. But he didn't bounce up. And I was like, uh-oh. And then he eventually rolled onto his knees, holding his left arm, and it looked like an S. And I was like, oh. And so after I came to, I went out there and checked on him. And it was, broke both bones. And so we went to Queens West, and he's in the ER. And what they did is that they put his arm in kind of this, they held him by the fingers. And so his arm is at a right angle, and they hung a weight off of his bicep. And they use that weight to create more gravitational pull so that these bones that are all jacked up could come back into an alignment. And so the doctor comes in, the ER doc, he's like 18, 19 years old. I'm like, not this guy. Not this guy. I'm looking for diplomas, you know, I'm just like, what? And so, but he comes in, he looks at my son's arm and he grabs it like this and he starts twisting. And my son is like, ah, and he's twisting it. And then they say, okay, let's go get a re-x-ray. They come back and now his arm is fully in alignment. Like, you couldn't even really see where the bones broke. That's how much in alignment it came back into. So this doctor, who is a zero, now became my hero, right? I love him. But the beauty of this is that what they did was that they used gravity. They used weight to bring an alignment to my son's arm. And see, this is what happens with God's glory. When we feel this weight that presses in on us, when it starts to kind of push on us and we feel this weight and alignment starts to happen, because all of a sudden what the weight that we put on our agenda and what we think is true and what we feel, all of a sudden that weight transfers, and now what we want is God's glory. We want what God wants. We desire, and that, and it takes a pushing and a pulling of this weight to align us. And a lot of times this alignment can be painful. Just like healing a broken arm, just aligning a broken arm. And so if you look at verse 24, look what he says. He says, look, no one is to seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Ouch. I mean, we're wired to seek our own good, right? We want our own good. But here's where, when the glory presses on us and pushes us, all of a sudden, now our agenda starts to take a back seat and the good of others. Or when the Corinthians are saying, hey, everything's permissible, I can eat the demon meat, Paul says, yeah, but it's not necessarily beneficial. Everything's permissible. Paul says, hey, but it doesn't necessarily build up. You see how it's pressing. It's pressing on the Corinthians. Man, this is so important to the Corinthians, this issue. Paul takes three chapters to really deal with it. And all of a sudden, now he's pressing on them. He's aligning them. And he's saying, hey, even though it's permissible, it's not beneficial, especially for the sake of another. And this is what the God's glory does. It starts to align us. It pushes on us. So the question there, therefore, is there an area of your life that the weight of God's glory is pressing you? Is there an area of your life where the weight of God's glory is aligning you? And maybe that's something that you need to stop doing. Maybe that's something that you need to start doing. Is there an area of your life where you put more glory on your agenda over God's agenda? See, this is what it starts to look like when we start to live for our purpose. We start to live our purpose to image and reflect God's glory and do everything for God's glory, man, that presses on us. It's not always comfortable. It doesn't always feel good. But he's bringing us into alignment for God's glory. So that's the first thing. Alignment is the first thing we experience, living our purpose to glorify God. The second thing is this, is that we experience a lightening. We experience a lightening. So imagine you have the scales of justice, right? You got the scales of justice. And on one side, you put your life on. You put your life on one side of the scale. And it's everything about your careers and your life and your neighborhood and everything that's worrisome and the good things and the bad things. And it's your life. And it's on one side of the scale and it's heavy. It's heavy because it's important. These things are important and they're weighty, and certain situations are happening in your life that have a lot of gravity to it. And so it's weighty. But then somebody comes along and drops something super heavy on the other side of the scale. Something really, really heavy, like, say, God's glory. God's glory comes in, boom, on the other side of the scale. Then what happens is that all of a sudden, all these things that are so weighty and so important and so consuming, they start to lighten in light of God's glory. These things start to become a little lighter. Of course, the stuff of life is important. But living in light of God's glory, these things become lighter. The weight that we put on certain things is not so weighty anymore. You ever look back at a situation in your life where, man, this is like super important. This is just as weighty, a lot of gravity to it. And then a certain amount of time passes and you look back and say, that wasn't that important. I don't know why I thought that was such a big deal. This past week, you know, Julie and I were traveling. And so it was actually last week, Sunday. And man, I got so mad at her. I got so mad at Julie. I mean, it was like, I was just like, I was steaming. You guys want to know what it is? What it was? No? Okay. Just take me out to dinner and I'll tell you. So I'm so mad, right? And this is like, and we're getting ready to go to church, right? And I'm not even sure I love Jesus anymore at this point. I'm just like, 1 week later, today, I look back, I was like, that was silly. That was absolutely silly. Like that, what was that? You know, what was so weighty and so important then, be so light now. It's almost like, it's so inconsequential. It's so silly. See, when the glory of God presses on you, you feel the weight and you feel the importance and the beauty of God and the weight of life's issues start to lighten. Several years ago, there was a guy in the church named Pete. And Pete was, him and his wife, I mean, just wonderful people in the church. Love the Lord. I mean, Pete, man, you could look at him, you could see him just radiating Christ. It was really, really awesome. One day, Pete calls and says, Mike, I'm not feeling well. I'm in the hospital. So we go down and we go see him. And he says, I have pancreatic cancer. And it went off like a bombshell, right? Because, I mean, pancreatic cancer, it was like, I mean, survival chances are slim, probably almost none. So Pete says, I have pancreatic cancer. And we watched him go through chemo and treatments and pain. His wife, who is his caregiver, experiencing all these things too. It was one of the most difficult things that we just witnessed, and I can't imagine going through it as he battled cancer and eventually passed away. But as we saw this, Pete, the weight of God's glory in Pete's life was so heavy that it even lightened cancer. It even lightened death. Death is one of the heaviest things that we can face as humans. But in Pete's life, the glory of God was so heavy and was reflecting out of him. Now, for sure, it was difficult. Like I said, it was painful. I mean, we were praying for healing. He was praying for healing. But in the face of that, in the face of cancer, in the face of death, Pete was light. He was light because the glory of God in his life was heavy. It was heavy in his life. See, for the Corinthians, this issue to eat or not to eat demon meat was heavy. Like, this is all-consuming, all-important. And so Paul finally issues a verdict. He's been kind of saying it all along, and then he says it once again. Here's his verdict on the issue in verse 25. He says, "Eat everything that is sold in the meat market without raising questions for the sake of conscience, since the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. If any of the unbelievers invites you over and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you without raising conscience, without raising questions for the sake of conscience." So in other words, Paul is saying, look, eat the meat, eat it with clear conscience. But there's a condition in verse 28. "But if someone says to you, this is food from a sacrifice, do not eat it. Out of consideration for the one who told you and for the sake of conscience." I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's conscience. In other words, if the other person's conscience is violated by you eating the meat, then guess what? Don't eat it. And that's what Paul says. He says, here's the verdict, guys. You're free to eat it, and you're free not to eat it. Eat it, but if the other person is going to be offended by it, then don't eat it. And you know the kind of people that could do that? Are light people. People who are light. People whose lives are all about the glory of God, who do everything to the glory of God, because they're light. They're not weighed down by these issues. The weight of God's glory means that this issue isn't so heavy anymore. You're so light that you can even limit your freedom. Light people can limit themselves by, like how in 1 Corinthians 6 says, man, they, light people can be, you can be wronged. You can be cheated. Don't sue one another. Be wronged and be cheated. Because you're light, because you're doing everything for the glory of God. The glory of God is heavier in your life than this issue. Only light people can live in such a way. They're living for the weight of the glory of God. The weight of God's glory is pressing on them. Light people, this weight is pushing out the need. It's pushing out this need to hang on to our freedoms and our rights. And this is what I think, and I'm going to just hang on to this. It loosens our grip. Paul is light. Paul is someone who is light. The weight of God's glory is shaping what he does. Look at what he says in verse 32. He says, "Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God." Offense doesn't mean like you hurt someone's feelings. What he's talking about is like, don't be a stumbling block. Don't be an impediment to someone hearing about Jesus or learning to love Jesus more. Don't do that. Don't be an offense. And so what he's saying is that, look, if your freedom, by exercising your freedom, you're going to prevent somebody from loving Jesus better or knowing Jesus, then limit that freedom. And then in verse 33, he says, "Just as I also try to please everyone and everything and seeking my and not seeking my own benefit, lightness, but the benefit of many so that they may be saved." This is Paul. He's light because the glory of God is heavy. You remember when Jesus says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? You know who can do that? Light people. Light people can. Light people can take the loss. We can take the L. Because loving an enemy means that there's no reciprocation. They're not going to send you a thank you card because they're your enemy. But Jesus says you love them and you bless them. And the only way we can do that is if we're light. If something weightier and more important is pressing on our lives, like the glory of God. So that means that we can take the loss. We can take the L. So the question to us is, are we living as light people? Are we living light in the light of God's glory? Are you so light that you can loosen your grip on your freedoms and your rights? Can you seek out the good of others? light people, they take the loss in relationships, at work, in circumstances, because the glory of God is so heavy in our lives. So living for the glory of God, first of all, means that there's alignment, and then secondly, there's a lightness. And then finally, the third thing we experience when we live for God's glory is a looseness, which means that we loosen our grip on this world, on the things of this world. So let me ask you a question. In the New Testament, which book in the New Testament uses this word glory the most? You can just shout it out. Take a guess. Take a stab at it. Hebrews, not quite where? Not Matthew. I only know this because I searched it. You know, I don't have it off the top of my head. You know, it's just I studied close. Revelation. Revelation uses this word glory the most. Everybody's like, I was going to say that. I had it. It's like, it was at the tip of my tongue. But Revelation uses this word glory the most. And you know why? Because glory isn't just the here and now word. This word glory isn't just for the moment or something that we do on Sunday. We're glorifying God, right? No, this is something that we do now and forever for the rest of our lives on into eternity. And so when we see this, we start to loosen our grip on this world because we start realizing and learning and understanding that this world isn't all that there is. And so Revelation 21:23 says something like this. Up on screen, it says the city, he's talking about the New Jerusalem, which is really the new heaven and new earth, like the whole world. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it because the glory of God illuminates it. And its lamp is the Lamb. You see, the day is coming, my friends, when the glory of God, we will experience the glory of God. It will fill this earth and we will tangibly experience that. We will feel that. We will feel that weight, and the day is coming. And it's so glorious that the image that it gives us is that the sun and the moon is not needed anymore. The stars, we don't need somebody to light the sky for us because of God's glory. That's the metaphorical image that it gives us of this glory that's coming, the weight of this glory is coming. Friends, living for God's glory as our purpose isn't for a moment. Or isn't just for this life. It's our purpose. It's what we were made for. It's forever. And so we do it. We do everything for God's glory as our purpose because it's eternal. So living for God's glory means that while we live in this city, we seek and we anticipate the city that's coming. This world is not our home. Living for God's glory means we loosen our grip on this world. We aren't ensnared by it. Like we talked about last week, we don't create idols. We don't take even the good things in our lives and make them God things. And we just worship and love and are so satisfied. We don't do that because this world is not our home. We're not ensnared by it. We loosen our grip on it. Paul held things loosely because he always had the next life in view. If you remember last chapter, in chapter 9, he reminds the Corinthians, says, hey, look, you run this race of life, but you don't run it for a crown that is perishable, that dies. You run it for an imperishable crown. What is he doing? He's casting his view on this life that's coming, this world that's coming that is ours. And so we run for that. And then in our text, he says, hey, don't give offense to the Jews or the Greeks or the people in the church. Why? So that some may be saved. In other words, he's saying, look, we do this. We live for God's glory so that some might be saved and experience God's glory, not just now, but forever. And Paul always had this next world view in mind as he lived in this life now. We hold this world loosely because this world isn't all that there is. Even when we face difficulties and troubles in this life, we live loose Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, I'm going to put this up on screen, chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable internal weight of glory." What he's saying is that the afflictions that we all experience in our lives to a certain degree, that's coming, but it's light compared to the weight of God's glory that's coming. The afflictions that come, they're momentary. Are they painful? Yes. Do we need to deal with them? Yes. But in comparison to this absolute glory that's coming, this eternal glory that's coming, man, it just pales in comparison. It doesn't even compare. And so as we live loosely and we're not gripping this world so tightly, we can even endure our affliction with great joy. Paul tells the Corinthians in the next verse, in verse 18, it says, "So therefore, right, because of this, we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And so, Harbor Church, may we be a people who live for God's eternal glory. And may God give us the endurance and the joy, even in affliction in this life. May God's glory be so heavy and weighty on us that it loosens our grip on this world. And may it cause us to long for the world to come. May we reflect God's glory to others so that some might be saved. And in Paul's last line, he says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Jesus is the ultimate example of living for God's glory. He is the radiance of God's glory. To see and know Jesus is to know God's glory. Living for God's glory is to follow Jesus, is to treasure him, is to find our satisfaction in him, and is to surrender to him. And so my friends, your purpose, my purpose, is that we live for God's glory now and then forever. Amen. Let's pray.